Daniel Francis Lyon. He and his wife, and he has his little one and a half year old son, and his wife is pregnant with another. And they're going to be here. And you can talk about healing, and you can read about healing, but when it happens, something happens. It changes. It changes the dynamic in the room. As even as Patrick was speaking about, give me your attention. And, you know, if the anointing's not here and if Jesus is not in the room, I expect you to doze off or think about something else. But the purpose of here is gathering together, is gathering together to hear what the Lord has to say through using me or just using, hearing the words, just using your imagination. Because the Lord has given us an imagination. There's nothing probably that can compare with the imagination that he's given us. We can imagine anything. Anything in heaven, earth, the universe, hell, wherever it is, we can imagine it. We can see it. And there's something about our imagination that the Lord uses, and he uses in his word. So this is today, the title of this speaking is Step 2. Anybody know what Step 2 is? Good answer. See, he's using his imagination. Step one is, what is step one?
Interview.
What is step two?
What to do.
What to do. So we're going to talk about what to do today and what God is doing here. So what is God doing at GCC? What is God doing at GCC? Recently, I have to say, somebody was talking to me, and they were questioning me, and they were talking to me about being insecure. You're insecure as a leader. That's what they said to me. And I had to agree with them. I am insecure as a leader. On the other hand, back before I was a Christian, and I owned that bar on San Pablo Avenue, I was so secure in myself. I knew exactly what I was going to do and what was going to happen. And I used to carry a gun, and Marcia said she knew I would use it. I would use it because I would not back down on anything. I knew what I was going to do, and I knew what everybody else wanted. We're going to do that. And what has happened is that after I met Jesus Christ, I became insecure. You know where my insecurity lies at, rests at? I can't please people anymore. I can't please you. Where before I would do everything to please you and make you like me and do everything in the world to make, isn't he wonderful? I can't do that anymore. The only person I can please is God. God wants me to please him. I got to follow him. And that makes me insecure. Because I know what people want. I know how to make them feel good and how to drive them along and motivate them and make them go this and do that. And aren't we We're doing lots of things. We're going around the mountain, around and around and around, like the children of Israel did in the wilderness. And that's what I felt was our condition when I arrived here. People were getting tired of going around the mountain. And the Lord says, okay, Robert, I want you to do what you can do. I says, I don't know. The good news is I love these people. Marcia and I were invited to come here back in the 90s and speak when you're over on Solano Avenue. And I brought a whole bunch of people with me at that time because we had sort of a big home group and people were supporting us. And when I came here, there was something about this place. And then Joseph continued to invite me. You're over there on Jacuzzi and going in that little room upstairs and Tuesday night prayer times. It was just like the Lord was sort of engaging us into your body. And there's an old joke about me that once you become a friend of mine, my growing up name is Bobby or Bob. Once you become a friend of Bob's, you're a friend for life. And I used to sort of joke on it. Yeah, we can become friends now, and someday when you're 90 years old, there'll be a knock at the door, and I'll say, "Hey, how you doing? You haven't seen me in 50 years, but I continue to come back." And we talk about this. How long we're going to be here? The question for me, Robert, how long are you going to be here? And I says, "I'm not sure. You know, I don't know, the Lord. You know, I'm going to be 80 in March. I don't know how much longer I can live." So I'm praying to the Lord the other day. And he gives me a vision of my mother's youngest sister who just turned 90. And we were sort of similar, and we were both redheads. And similar in our likes. We got along really good, and I just feel, okay, I'm going for 90. So in 10 years, how old are you going to be? Yeah. And how old are you going to be in 10 years? 26, maybe? I know it's hard to think about that. How can you imagine the 26? I'm still going to be here. I don't know where I'm going to be. I don't know if I'll be up here talking. I'll be sitting in the back. I'll be moving the machine. Maybe I can still play my guitar once in a while. But I'm going to be here. There'll be another pastor. I'm sure there's going to be some young pastor comes on that can do all that things that I don't have the energy for anymore. I got the energy now. I'm just talking about in the future by the time I'm 90. But I am going to be part of this body. And you know what keeps me in this body? What keeps me in the body is the love in this group. I tell you, I was under really attack since Marcia and I started teaching the prayer. And the Lord said, I want you to teach these people how to pray. We gave you our history of how we at Promised Land and Vineyard and how prayer just swept in. We just taught people classes on how to pray, developed prayer teams and prayer strategies, developed a manual on how to do it, was invited to go to churches around the Bay Area and teach them how to do it. It was the kind of thing that we did, and it just sort of died out. And the Lord says, I want you to teach the people to do that again. So that's part of the plan for us being here. But part of it is the love. I was talking about the love, and that's the thing the Lord wanted to tell me. Last Wednesday, I met with a group of guys I've been meeting for a couple of years, a triad. And I went to them. I told them how I was feeling. As Marcia and I are bringing this forward, I'm under a lot of attack, getting words of criticism here, there, things that I'm trying to do. I can't do it. Trying to stay on my fast. It's not really a fast, more of a diet. Diet fast until March when I'm 80. I'm trying to give up coffee and caffeine and alcohol and sugar and candy and sweets and soda pop and all those things that I love. I'm giving those up. But at the same time, I'm getting attacked. People are sort of feeling critical. I'm wondering, who am I? Am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? So I talk to these men that I meet with. You know what they do? They affirm me. You say, Robert, you're doing good. This is what you should, just keep doing what you're doing. I'm saying, wow. When I left there, I was walking 10 feet tall because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to support one another. And, okay, if I'm going to be here for the next 10 years, here's things that I don't like. I don't like criticism behind people's back. I don't like criticism of the teachers. I hear people criticizing. I hear some of the young people are criticizing their teachers. Well, the question you have to ask, does this teacher care about me? They might be telling me things like, well, I don't know if I want to do that. This is what I want to do. This is what we want to do. And we don't want to have to do this. Hey, what they're saying to you is they're arming you. They're preparing you for when you get older as you go out. Because the whole purpose of a parent is not to make you dependent. We're preparing you to, so when you get that certain age, 18, 19, 20, you're gone. And you can get outside and you can deal with the public. You can deal with the world. That's what the Lord's doing with us. He's preparing us as saints to be able to endure the world. I hear people complaining about the presidency and crime and everything that goes on in our world. All you have to do is open the Bible. You open the Bible, what do you find out? You find out that's exactly what's happening. It's exactly what's happening. You can't change it. If you try to change it, you're fighting God. Because God said, this is what's going to happen. Because the purpose of the world is to bring the humble people, to bring them to Him. And in humility, we come to Him. So what do? We're following Jesus here. That's what we're called to do. We're following Jesus. And Jesus commands that we love one another. In John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you. I'll read it. And we've heard this before. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So as we love one another, people know that we are Christians. We don't have to put a hat on, says, I am a Christian, or wear a t-shirt. It's just our attitude, how we treat each other. How we treat the people that wait on us. How we treat our coworkers. How we treat the people that maybe serve us. In that. So we're followers of love. We're called to be followers of love. We do not seek faults. We're not fault finders. We love others. We forgive them. We can tell them what they're doing wrong and ask them. Well, we consider that. Point out a fault that maybe it might be offending me. Otherwise, you know, when you leave that dirty glass on the counter, instead of putting in the dishwasher, it makes me work harder to have to do that. Things like that. You can make constructive criticism. We're identified as real Christians by the love we have for one another. In James 5:16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's something about that prayer. When these guys prayed for me last Wednesday, they healed my spirit. They prepared me to know that I'm in for the long run and I can do this. As long as I have people around me that can pray for me and let me pray for them, there's nothing we cannot do. Because greater is He that lives within us than he that's in the world. And through Christ we can do all things because we strengthen each other. Okay, here's a good one. For those who ask, in Matthew 20, 30-34. So I'm going to ask you guys on this one. There's questions on here for extra credit, students. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Okay, we got three steps in there. Step one's the interview. Which one's that? That's sort of what to do. I think. I was looking at, have mercy on us, O Lord our God. So the person's coming up and telling you what they want prayer for. Step two, what to do. Okay. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said they want to have their sight. And so he prayed for them. Step three, set them free. Those three steps happened in there. So that's what we're asked to do, because people are going to come to us. People are going to come to you looking for healing when they know that you can heal. And you can heal a wounded spirit by listening to somebody and praying for them or just encouraging them. Say, you know, you can, don't worry about it. You'll make the team. You didn't make the team this year. You'll make it next year. We'll practice. Encourage them. You're a good athlete. You can do this. Or you can get better grades. Speaking to the young people, but we can all, as adults, can gather from that as well. I like this one here in Matthew 28:16-17. It's right before the Great Commission. This is Jesus has been beaten and crucified. He's risen from the dead. He might not quite look the same as he did before, but he demonstrated who he was. They put their fingers in the hole in his side or his hands, so they knew who he was. But it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Why did they doubt? We talk about the ministry. Why do people doubt sometimes? I'll tell you, you start talking about healing, or you start talking about praying, especially healing. I've heard people say, no, God doesn't do that. Or I'm not going to do that. I don't believe really in prayer. I believe in something else. Let's talk to the mind. Let's read another book. The It's because when you believe in God, you have to surrender yourself. You have to take a risk. To put faith, you have to risk. What if I'm going to be disappointed? I had a buddy of mine that I grew up with, and he just died about a year ago, 78 years old, and he would not have faith in anything that he did not understand because his fear of disappointment was so great, he would not take any risks. I don't want to be disappointed, so he wouldn't have any hopes. And he just sort of medicated himself and stayed the same. Never having taken any risk. To put your faith in God means that you have to take a risk. To ask boys, when you have to ask a girl for your first time you have somebody on a date, there's a risk there. She might say no. And sometimes the risk is so great you don't ask her out. And then all of a sudden you see one of your buddies ask her out and she goes out with him. And you said, I'm better than him. What, man, I should have asked her out first. But that's the way it is. We have to take that risk. If you take a risk in God, you're sacrificing yourself. And after, in response to that, Jesus looked at him and he says to them, he can see that some's doubting, and he says to them, all authority has been given to me. I have all authority over heaven and hell. It's been given to me. And I want you to go forth in my authority. I want you to do these things. So then go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, this is for us now, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So the question is, in 1 John 4, 4:10, I'm just sort of setting this up because we're going to do something on prayer here. And in 1 John 4, 4-10, John says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. But we are God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who is in you, Jesus lives in you. And he's called us in this journey. Is this an easy journey? It's tough, right? Man, that's like an honest man there. This is hard. Because when you travel with Jesus, what he does, two things. First of all, he reveals the weaknesses within yourself. He reveals your insecurities. He reveals those things beyond your control. What am I going to do with them? I need somebody to pray for me. I need somebody to heal me. I need somebody to agree with me. Because I'm traveling with Jesus. And at the same time, the person who's praying for you has the same experiences. We as Christians, we know what our weaknesses are. And I'm telling you, when people in the world before I became a Christian would come up to me and they were looking for worldly things, they were looking for leadership, they were looking for answers, they were looking for somebody they could respect, they looked right at me and they saw all those things. Until they found out what I really did. And as soon as they found out who I really was, they said, they were so disappointed. We look up to our idols, sports idols, political idols, whatever it is, we can respect them. And as soon as they show a weakness, we say, oh my God, how can we trash him? It's like a pack of wolves. One of them gets wounded, the other one, they're all looking for food. One of them gets wounded, the other ones attack him and eat him. And that's what the world does. But if you're looking for Jesus Christ, you're looking for God, we have to look at each other. We'll see God within one another. That's what we're looking for. And that's who's in here. But it's not an easy journey. But where else are we going to go? Once you've met Jesus Christ, where else are you going to go? Some of us make that long journey. So the question is it easy living through Jesus? It shows me my weaknesses. What am I supposed to do? Because there's some people that say, this journey is too hard. I can't handle this. I can't handle being a Christian. It's too much pressure. And they walk away. But there's something inside, and what they're looking for peace. They're looking for love. And that's what Marcia's going to talk about right now.
Good morning. If we look at the model that Jesus lived out for us, it's a complete subjugation of the self. He goes through, particularly at the end, when he goes through the public trial and humiliation. He's stripped and beaten and crucified in public. One of the most horrible, horrendous deaths in public. You have to really you can't be self-conscious. You know, you got to let go of that. When you hear people say, if you say to somebody, ask this question, if you could go back in time, you could be any age that you would choose to be. Nobody chooses being a teenager. And why is that? Because you're so acutely self-conscious at that age. It like won't leave, do you remember that? I mean, it won't leave you alone. It's like this constant, what's everybody thinking about you? How do you look? You know, this constant barrage of the self, which as you get older, you get used to it. You become better at turning it off, at distracting yourself with better things. But it will never go away. And that's what happened when Adam and Eve ate the apple. They became self-conscious. And they could never get past that. Once that happened, they had to live with that until their death. And it finally goes away. Jesus went through that. He didn't have to go through that, but he went through it for us. He went through that torment of the self for us so that we could have that victory. And that's what's offered to us as Christians. But we have to walk that out in this world here, where we will endure to some degree many similar things. We'll endure humiliation. We'll endure people making fun of us or not liking us, rejecting us. And when I was working more as a counselor, and I would start talking with someone, and they would begin to tell me about their life, they always went back to, where do you think, junior high and high school. It always went back to there, to all those agonies that everybody suffers because of the self-consciousness that is so much worse at that age of your life. By the time you hit your 20s, you're starting to get a hold of it. You're starting to get, you know, take an interest in things outside of you. So it sort of dulls down a little. But it is part of the life that we live. And as Christians, in this world here, this world is all about the self. It is, when I used to ask my sixth graders when I taught middle school, what are you going to be when you grow up? They would say, oh, I'm going to be famous. That's what I'm going to be. Okay. No, I don't have to go to college. I'm going to be famous. So, I mean, that's the glory of the self right there. And it continues. So as we learn, as God helps us to let that go, and one of the major ways that we get a peace from that is prayer, particularly when we pray for one another. Because when it says in James, confess to one another so that you may be healed, that's the truth. That confession is hard to do. It doesn't feel right. The self hates it. But when you do that, you get victory. You are healed from that barrage. And it and you step for a moment into glory. And that's a really important part of the cycle of our life, of what we go through. I think God's outside of time. So for us, there's past, present, and future. For God, it's all one thing. So I think that's part of healing. God sort of pulls you in to, in the future, you're healed. Sort of pulls you towards that. And you, and it becomes real. So when we do the prayer, we are walking with the Lord into that victory. What we wanted to do this morning was bring you towards that state of grace. I think when we pray, our goal when we pray for someone is to return them to the state of grace. Do you remember the definition of grace? Anybody? Undeserved favor. Good. It's favor and gratitude. Remember that? It's the chicken and the egg. One makes the other. So when you're praising God, when you're feeling gratitude, you receive favor. When you receive favor, if you go to gratitude, you thank the Lord for that favor, it's back and forth, back and forth. That's how you receive anointing from the Lord. And that's the victory. When we get to that, we have returned someone to the state of grace from whatever is, you know, hurting them, keeping them from it. That's the goal of the prayer. So what we would like to do this now is we could do this. We could have you turn to one another. We could make some small groups. We want to put you together so that you can pray for one another. You can go through the steps. And Robert and I will walk around and sort of observe, or we might make some suggestions. So how would you
let's review the steps. The first step is the interview. Step one, the interview. Step two, what to do. Step three, set them free. Step four, ask for more. Step five, thank God he's alive. Now this is really interesting because we used to do this on an all-day training. We go over these steps, each one slowly, maybe for 20, 30 minutes at a time. But we're just doing a crash course because we believe we can do it.
We believe you can do it.
We believe it. So how do you want to break in the groups? Maybe the three boys together, the two girls, and a Cindy. Why don't you join with the two girls, and Dan and Patrick and Ricky. Oh, we have. We like to keep couples together, but sometimes it's better to separate them. So we'll put, how about Luke and Patrick and Toby and Dan and Ricky and Albert.
He just changed it. New instructions.
Yes. And Francis will join with our visiting couple over here. And so
Irene.
Gather into your groups.
Irene
doesn't have anybody. Irene, why don't you join over with
Francis and okay. And
okay.
Christina, let's put you with. Where would you like to? Who would you like to join?
Christina.
Okay. Do you want to join? You want to join back there? Okay.